All right, our scripture text this morning is taken from the Epistle of Jude. Jude 3 and 4 will be our reading this morning. Jude 4 will serve as our text. Of course, there's only one chapter in this small book, which is found right before the last book in your Bible, which is the book of Revelation. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Jude 3, believers are called to contend for the Christian faith. The Christian faith is defined objectively in the Holy Scriptures, which is the Bible that you hold in your hand. In Jude 4, we have the reason why this is necessary. Unbelievers who profess to be spiritual Christians have infiltrated the church. That is, professing Christendom, the professing church in general. These folks, whom Jude calls ungodly men, are characterized by two things. Number one, ungodly lives. And secondly, wrong doctrine. In our sermon proper, we'll pick up on two points. First, that ungodly people have always infiltrated the church, and they continue to do so today. And secondly, there are four steps that each of us can take to avoid their traps. Ungodly men creep in unnoticed. Let us be diligent to notice when such a thing happens in our midst. First, ungodly people have always infiltrated the church, and they continue to do so today. Notice how this happens. They creep in unnoticed. They seem spiritual. They speak the church lingo. They join the church's ministries, and some even become leaders. In Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, we read this. These are the instructions which the Apostle Paul gives to the Ephesian elders. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. Nothing breaks the heart of God's people, of God's ministers, more than to see God's work being undone and corrupted. What God builds up, whether it be his church, your marriage, or your family, we can be sure that the devil is energizing prideful and sinful men to tear it apart. Now, the pattern of history is such that the faithful few of God's people must leave the established churches and restore the worship of God based on biblical principles. This is why we had the Reformation in the 1500s, in the 1600s. This is why, in the 20th century, as mainline denominations became liberal and began to deny the inerrancy of Scripture, and began to reinterpret Bible truth along the principles of humanism, it was incumbent upon the remnant of God who wished to affirm biblical truth to leave those denominations and begin to worship God, establishing churches which would affirm the truth which was once for all given to the saints. Now there are some who stay, cling tenaciously to their roots in the Protestant mainline churches. This is an exercise doomed to failure. Once the church has been corrupted from within, it is corrupted through and through. To stem against the tide throughout history has been an exercise in futility. Today, ungodly men and women have crept in unnoticed by those in the churches, and they've become acknowledged as Christian leaders by both the culture and those who will only have Christ on their own terms. There are some who will not speak of sin or repentance. You won't find these things in their messages, but you're only going to hear the happy, happy, joy, joy stuff. There are others who will not affirm that what God has called sin is sin. There is one who preaches to thousands every Sunday morning, repeatedly affirming that their sin is okay. And you know what? This ungodly man, this preacher who affirms ungodliness, is perfectly at home going on the Katie Couric show saying, "Nah, I'm not going to make a judgment on these things that God has called sin," and is celebrated by those in the world and in the culture, and they say, "Yeah, this is a Christian leader we can work with." And so that's where the forum is. And many will crowd around such people, but few will be saved, for their exposure and their teaching emphasizes the broad way and not the narrow way. How can anyone find the narrow gate if the narrow gate is not presented by a preacher? Still others hold to their own so-called revelations and put them on a par with Scripture. And they say, "Oh, here's what God said to me. Let's have a devotional about that and interpret the Bible based upon that." Well, this is an appeal to the next new thing crowd. There are plenty of people who go from church to church, church hopping, looking for the next new revelation, the next new thing. They don't want to hear the old gospel way. They're constantly looking for the new way, and after a few months, the new way has become old. So it's time to find another new way. And it's off down the street to the next church, who's telling them something that they want to hear that's never been written in this book. The seeker-sensitive model of doing church that is so common today will water down the whole counsel of God in order to appeal to the preferences of the seeker. When we read the things that are in this book, I can't say that too many prefer to hear them, because they cut to the heart, they convict. That's what they're supposed to do. They expose us as sinners, thereby showing us how much we need a Savior and how holy God is. God has granted the church no such license to do this. And over the long term, He won't bless it. The long-term view to ministry is to preach the whole counsel of God, the gospel of God, which has been once for all given, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, that all need a Savior because none are righteous, that God sent His Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for that sin, and that if one confesses with their mouth and believes with their heart, they will be saved on the authority of God's Word. And now, therefore, God requires that one who makes such a profession makes a good faith effort, for lack of a better term, to go out and live it. Did Jesus ever water down the message to suit His hearers? Go ask the guys who heard Him say, "Except you repent, you will likewise perish." Just like those guys. He never took repentance out of the message of the gospel. He never failed to preach about sin. Ask the guys who heard Matthew chapter 23. They couldn't take it. They had their system, you see. The Pharisees had their own little church. And they were okay by keeping the law, which they thought they could do, not realizing themselves to be sinners and stumbling over the stumbling block, stumbling over the cornerstone, who is Christ. The charismatics, the Pentecostals, the Assembly of God, these were considered heretics by all Bible-believing Christians and churches until the 1960s. Most people don't know this. They weren't given a place at the table of mainstream Christianity. So what did they do? They successfully crept into the mainstream denominations, got a foothold in the Protestant churches, in otherwise orthodox biblical assemblies, and they gained recognition. So this foolishness of the tongues and modern-day prophecy on a par with Bible, the slain in the spirit, all of this stuff, is now acceptable? They crept in unnoticed. And look what happened. The church has been leavened by the acceptance of those who preach the speaking of tongues as a condition of the gospel. There are four steps we can all take to avoid these traps. First, this should be an obvious one. We can believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That makes you a sinner, and that makes you in need of the help of God. You're not going to get to heaven on your own efforts, but there is good news. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God cannot lie, and He has not changed His terms. This offer is still on the table for you, and it expires when you do. What's your day of expiration? God didn't stamp everybody with an expiration date for a reason. He wants us to live every day like it's our last, being watchful, knowing that today may be the day that we will meet Jesus Christ. And if that's true for you, friend, today, what will He find you doing? What are you going to be doing today at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? What are you going to be doing Tuesday at 6 p.m.? Without belief in Christ and a genuine placement of your faith in His hands, you will likely either fall prey to false doctrine and lies, become disillusioned with God and His church because of a worldly outlook, because you were never saved, or you may become a hypocrite and a false teacher yourself, and become one of that number. Secondly, we can avoid the leaven of ungodly men by prayer, by praying. In prayer, we have communion with God, and we always ought to pray. And if we have this mindset, we're going to be attuned to the things of God, and we will have no use for the rest. Read the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be His name. Prayer is focused on God in heaven. It doesn't idolize mere humans, and it is not focused on self. Thy will be done. Not our will, but God's will. God is not a genie in a bottle, but the sovereign God of the universe. We ask for daily bread, not prosperity on earth, but provision on earth. God has promised that in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a home in heaven. You won't be living your best life now. Your best life is reserved for you in heaven later. Forgive. A forgiving spirit. Life's too short to walk around with the load of guilt on your back. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God's help through trials. Ungodly men have very few of these ideas. In fact, they teach and preach the opposite. When you understand what prayer is all about, and when you're in close communion with God, you will see and you will discern those who are in communion with God and those who are not. Getting a little ahead of myself, this will bring us to our fourth point. But we'll digress for the moment to our second point. We can avoid the corruption of ungodly men by knowing God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't need to know every false way to be able to live in the truth. There are those Christians who dabble too much with falsehood. For instance, dabbling with the Jehovah's Witness crowd, going back and forth on the doctrine, inviting them back to your house. Give them the gospel and let them go. It is enough. That's your responsibility. You don't need to know every false way and every false teaching that they have. Simply know the truth, expose the lie, and move on. Dust yourself off and move on. There are many more lies than truths out there. There's a million lies, but there's only one truth, which God has given us once for all time. Dealing with lies is much less profitable. Now, there's a place for apologetics, but knowing the truth must occupy the higher place. I'm of the conviction that each of us as professing Christians should be spending more time reading the Bible than every other book about the Bible combined. So, again, a place for apologetics, but knowing the truth must occupy the highest place. To give an illustration, gravity. It is enough for us to know that the law of gravity is universally true on the earth. Now, I know it's not a perfect analogy because you're going to take me to the moon or something. Well, that's fine. You want to go to the moon, go to the moon. But right now, we got our feet on the ground. Gravity is a universal law. We understand the truth. One may tell me that the law of gravity does not apply in Woonsocket. Now, Woonsocket is a very unique place. But the law of gravity works in Woonsocket. I've tried it. I know from experience. And I believe by faith that the law of gravity also applies in other places. So when somebody comes in and they tell me that there is this system of belief that teaches that the law of gravity does not apply in Cumberland, no, I don't believe that, because I know that the law of gravity applies everywhere on the earth. And then another guy shows up and he says, well, things are a little different in Massachusetts, you see. The law of gravity doesn't apply in Seekonk. And I say, no, not going to fall for that one. You know why? Because I know the truth. I know the truth. I know what the truth is. I know what the law says. When we know the law of God, we're not going to fall for somebody who's going to put us under another system. There's no excuse for not understanding the law of gravity. And there is no excuse for not understanding the truth and the gospel of God. And knowing God's word knows no shortcuts. It's time. It's work. It's effort. It's prayer. It's dedication and commitment. Christianity is a life. We can either live it or be lazy and choose not to. Those are our options. Now to the controversial point. You can also watch our associations. Evil company corrupts good habits. Keeping so-called Christian fellowship with those who believe that tongues are needed for salvation, and those who believe that we can come to God through Mary and Joseph and the saints, is a dangerous thing. Now, I speak religiously. I'm not saying don't speak to such people, or we'd have to leave the world. We'd have nobody to talk to. We'd have to lock ourselves in here and pray that, you know, God rains manna through the, you know, the stained glass window somehow. But let us not sell out our convictions for the sake of false unity. I'm speaking of interfaith services, things like this. There's a day in the city where, you know, called the Woonsocket Day of Prayer, and I've spoken out against this before in print, where people come together and people are praying to Mary or some other god, or people who believe that they have salvation falsely because they've come to God through something that they think is the gospel, and they're deceived and they're praying to God knows who. How can there be Christian unity when not everybody is praying exclusively to the one mediator, or through the one mediator, Jesus Christ, to the true God in heaven? What happens when we join these types of unities? It silences our convictions. Because you know what? We can't say when that denomination is given money to Planned Parenthood funding abortions, we can't say that's wrong. We can't say that God's word forbids women from exercising authority over the local Christian assembly, because we feel that that gives an incorrect picture of what the family should look like, biblically. We're silenced in our convictions. Or how can we say that we affirm the Trinity and those who preach modalism are wrong when we keep company with such on the religious sphere? We are to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Many will say, well, You're causing divisions and offenses. Well, maybe, in a sense, I am by speaking these things. But according to the Scripture, those who cause Scripture divisions and offenses are those who preach contrary to the doctrine which we learned, who don't preach the book straight. The narrow way will never be popular. So when we preach faith in Christ alone as the only way to salvation and deny any other ways or conditions, let us hold firmly to our convictions. Now, I do not mean to suggest that all of these folks are not saved. There are plenty of people who are deceived on certain points with regard to the gospel, but they love the Lord greatly. And God uses them, even though they may be very much in error. Even on certain points of the Christian faith that are very important. But what I am saying is that where professing Christendom has allowed ungodly men to creep in and we notice it, we should take heed and separate it, because we're just going to become a part of it. We're going to be swallowed up by the milieu with which we associate ourselves as an assembly. Be often in prayer. Know God's word, and you will discern the will of God and truth from error. And when you hear a sermon or a teaching, this one included, you make sure that it is consistent with and based on God's word. This is what we have been given as an objective standard of truth. Be careful not to let error creep unnoticed into your understanding of Jesus Christ, your Lord, your God, your Savior. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us objective truth. Thank you for giving us the gospel so simply. And thank you for those of us who are saved that we understand it. We pray, Lord, that any who hear this message understand that the truth of the gospel is simple. That all our sinners fall short of the grace of God and need a Savior, who is Jesus Christ. And that those who believe, put their faith and their trust in Him, are saved. Because that's your promise. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No additions to the gospel. Lord God, may you increase our courage and the conviction of your remnant to go out and preach the truth. In the face of apostasy, even within Christendom. Lord, may we be characterized by conviction of the truth and not compromise with the world. Lord, we thank you for all of your blessed promises, for this assembly, for this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.